everyone. I'm wondering if one of the men can just move this podium and let me come down to where you are, if that's okay. I'd just be glad to do that. Thank you, Brother Caltabiano. That's perfect. I think what I want to speak to you on, and you may be seated. I've been thinking about what the Lord would have you hear, and today we had a wonderful time of fellowship with many of you in leadership and shared our hearts with you. And you know, there's always something quite wonderful about a sermon. I think most of us who have had to do any public speaking whatsoever or studied in university know that you are supposed to make an introduction, 3 points, and a conclusion. And the summary of that is, tell people what you're going to say, tell them, and then tell them what you told them. And I realized that I could probably pick 3 main points and say some exciting things to you, but I recognize that I cannot compete with the presence of God. It's one thing to talk, to present a thought that you can follow sequentially, to conclude for you so that you walk away and say, I learned 3 things tonight. And there's a place for that. It's good when you understand what you've been told and you can repeat it. That's important. Otherwise, my husband and I have discovered that if our folks can't leave church and tell what they've learned, then we probably didn't do a very good job of delivery. And a lot of times, because my husband and I are both educators, we won't introduce a new topic until we've exhausted the old one, which means that our folks hear repetition. And then we have a ladies' prayer meeting at 9 o'clock in the morning on Tuesdays, and I revisit what we heard on Sunday morning and Sunday night, because if they don't digest what they hear, they're not nourished. And if they're not nourished, they can't grow. And if they can't grow, then they will not be fruitful. And if we're not fruitful, we will be disconnected. So, I have a dilemma: to either introduce you to the presence of God and let him minister, or talk to you until he does. And so I suspect I'm going to have to do a combination of 2 things. And I have several things on my heart. So if you have a Bible, you're probably going to want to follow me, or I might lose you along the way. I'd like to take you to the book of Thessalonians. There are 2 Thessalonians, 2 letters written to the church of Thessalonica by the Apostle Paul. And I want to go to the first one. Thessalonians is in the New Testament, and it's a small book. It has 5 chapters, and I want to go to the 5th one. Because I believe we're at the end. I think that we are at the brink of the coming of the Lord. Amen. And I don't think that is supposed to stampede us into fear and panic. I think we have to watch. And Jesus said to his disciples, can't you watch with me 1 hour? And my husband made reference last night to the owner of the vineyard who called people to work at the last hour, the 11th hour. And I feel like probably watch and pray is probably what we're going to be required to do in this hour. And watch means I think we watch this way, and this way. And what I mean is I'm watching him for direction. I'm watching what's going on, and then I'm watching you for you. We're supposed to be watching out for one another. That's why he gave us a house. My husband spoke of that last night. The house, so that we can watch out for each other in love. Paul said to these Thessalonians who have long since passed away, who were convinced they would be alive when Jesus returned, he said to them in verse 23 of the fifth chapter, "And the very God of peace," everybody say peace. Peace. Now in the Amplified Bible, that says freedom from conflicts, from moral conflicts and passions. It means that you are undisturbed, you are at rest, you're safe, solid, and secure. The very God of peace, God is a God of peace, sanctify you completely, wholly. Sanctify means to separate you, to set you apart for a holy use. Now you notice that we're not delivering this message to the entire Gold Coast. Just a few select people are here on a Saturday night. That's how the Lord does things. His most profound messages were not delivered to 3,000 and 5,000, which is not to say that he couldn't, but he always singled out people from the very beginning. He spoke to Adam first, and before Adam ever had a wife or a job, he had a conversation with God every single day. It was a relationship before anything else. And he said, "I'm asking God to separate you completely." And then he showed us what completely means. "And I pray God, your whole spirit," everybody say spirit, "and soul," everybody say soul, "and body," everybody say body, "be preserved." Who knew that you had three parts? Your spirit, which is that quickening that makes you alive. Your soul, which is consistent of three parts: your mind, your emotions, and your will. He said, "I am praying that God will take the whole of you." And he worked from the inside out. The spirit, which I would liken to, if I were going to use an allegory, which means a picture, I would say that this is a description of the tabernacle or the temple. The innermost part of it was where the Ark of the Covenant sat. And inside the Ark, which you could never see, you were told to never touch, never lift the lid. Inside that, in the darkness of that box, were the commandments, deep inside. When you and I receive the Holy Ghost, he begins to develop a temple, and he doesn't do it from the outside. He doesn't start with hangings, and he doesn't start with doors. He starts in the dark, in the Holy of Holies, deep inside where no one can see, and he puts in his law. Amen. Deep down inside the spirit. Amen. That's a God thing. I can't do that. I'm talking to you now, but I can't write on your mind and your emotions the law of God. When you receive the Holy Ghost, his word is planted in your head and in your heart, and your journey begins when you submit your will to that voice that's talking to your head and talking to your heart. Those are the commandments. He said, "I want your whole spirit," that holy place where God sits in the dark. And he said, "What covers his law," which deals with me and the way I think, and deals with me and the way I feel, is not the fear and terror of hell. He said, what covers that is a solid seat of golden mercy. Because on top of the law, higher than the law, covering the law, which says, if you commit adultery, you're going to die. If you commit moral sin, you're going to die. If you covet, you're going to die. We know this is true. The only thing that can deal with my conscience in the dark when I feel like I have failed God is solid mercy. And mercy only comes from one place. It doesn't come from your friends at school. It doesn't come this way. It's not a horizontal gift. It's vertical. Straight from the presence of God. And I'm reasoning with you tonight because the Lord doesn't want you to come and sit and listen to music and endure a service or enjoy it. It's not about whether you were satisfied by the volume, the tempo, the quality of the music, or the people who were here. The only purpose to be here tonight is that what's in the deep dark back there moves visibly out of that place and right in here. So I did what the Holy Ghost wants to do. I stepped down from here and moved in on you. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? And he said, I'm asking God to cut you off. Now, right now, you are the most sanctified of all the people. There are thousands of people surrounding us, but only this small group has made it into this place. And I feel like the Lord wants to take this small group further yet. You've already made it to the worship. You've made it now. He starts from the inside out, but we're coming from the outside in. At some point, we're going to intersect each other. He's moving toward us, and we're moving toward him. Would you lift your hands right now? I can feel the presence of the Lord in this place. Thank you, Jesus, for what we feel. He said, I pray that God will preserve that inner life, that God will preserve and separate your mind so that you are simply not a product of your upbringing or your culture or public opinion or your own ideas. He said, I want to get into your head. Let me in your head. Let me in your mind. Oh, Paul said, let this mind be in you. You say, well, that's not me. I don't see myself doing that. You're going to have to get past your mirror image. Amen. Because this is what Paul saw for all of us. That your spirit becomes separated. That your soul becomes separated, that you no longer operate the way the world does, being pulled this way, either by manipulation at this far extreme or intimidation by this far extreme, but that suddenly you are made to stand upright and you are pulled this way. Hallelujah, you and I, not pulled to the left, not pulled to the right, but pulled vertically. So we stand upright. That's what it means when it says, be upright. This is heaven's view. He said, I pray your whole spirit, your whole soul, your whole body. He's moving from the deepest, darkest place, moving into the mind, moving into the heart, moving into your will, so you're no longer arguing with God about what you want to do, but you finally, your will is completely surrendered. No more argument, just responsive, totally responsive to the power of the Holy Ghost. Nobody in this room can do this without divine intervention. It's not possible. You can't do what I'm describing by willpower. And the Lord is not offering you willpower tonight. He is asking this group of people for permission to move in on you. That's what I feel in the Holy Ghost. Now, right now, you've been observers. You say, well, we've worshiped, and I understand that, but I also understand that there's a distance between here and there. And what we have to do tonight is narrow the distance. You see. He said, I pray that you will be preserved blameless. Preserved, blameless, until one event. How long do I have to be preserved? Until the trumpet sounds. Amen. Now I want to say this. If you have made mistakes, if you have done wrong, that is the equivalent of getting dirty. And we know what to do for the body when we're dirty. We bathe. Children have to be taught to do that because they don't discern their own stink. They have to be commanded to wash. They have to be taken to the tub and washed because they cannot do it for themselves, and they won't. When you're dealing with the soul, you can scrub your body till you bleed, but you cannot cleanse your own soul. When you have done things that have grieved the Holy Ghost, or you have begun to be aware of things that you shouldn't have done, and you are sitting in your own filth and unrighteousness and misery, you are ready for God to move in on you to give you relief from your condition. It's washing. And the only reason we have people who preach is to offer people who are trying to follow Jesus the pathway of how to get what we need to remain sanctified. Sanctification, meaning being separate, is no different than what we do when we prepare utensils to feed people with. Now, there are three kinds of brushes in my house. Three kinds. And they each have a different use. I have a hairbrush, a toothbrush, and a toilet brush. They are not interchangeable. Amen. And their use defines how clean they have to be. When I'm talking to you about being sanctified, I'm talking to you about God saying, first of all, I want to cleanse you from your own filth. You say, I don't need that. Every child of the human race from Adam onward needs to be cleansed and washed from our inherited filth, our moral filth, lying, murder, covetousness, all kinds of sexual sins. It's in us at birth. We should never be surprised by what any one of us can do around the globe because it is our nature. There's only one way to be cleansed internally from thoughts and feelings and a will that is violent and unbroken, and it is the pure blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He is the only one that has the moral authority to look at me and say, freely I forgive you, go your way and sin no more. But I want to tell you, not only does he offer forgiveness, but he offers transformation. It's not going to be enough to feel forgiven. You have to be able to stop doing what you've been doing. His blood is so powerful. His mercy is so amazing. His word is the same voice that said, let there be light. And there was no argument. Nobody argued with him. When he said it, it happened instantly, immediately. And when he said, let the earth bring forth, there was no discussion, no revolution. And when he cast Satan out of heaven to the earth, Satan was incapable of resisting him. And when you and I open ourselves up to the presence of a holy God who calls himself the Who I Am, nothing can keep you from sanctification and salvation and transformation. Nothing. The only thing that stops him is me. And I can stop him. I can stop him. I can feel the tears begin in the corners of my eyes as he begins to deal with me about my life. There are young men and young women who can feel a calling here and say, I'm too young, or I'm too sinful, or I'm not ready to let go of my friends. Or there can be young couples who say, we are more interested right now in building a nest egg so that we can get that condominium or that townhouse. Or I have to work too much, and so many of you came from work. Thank you. These words I'm saying to you are necessary to your life. So necessary are they to your mortal life that they were penned by a man who gave his freely because he recognized that the end was not here. The end is when we enter eternity. And everybody in this room is headed straight for it. All of us headed straight for an infinity that goes on and on and on. And God knew it, and he said, I know what you need. I know what you want. And I know how to bring it to you if you'll just let me bless you. You need a blessing. Oh, but a blessing, that's when people jump up, right? And that's when they speak in tongues, right? And that's when they run, right? What is a blessing? I'm going to tell you what the blessing always was in the Bible. It was someone with biblical authority standing over you before they died, or at the moment of your anointing and saying words under the power of God. They spoke prophetic words over you. And God said, I'll do what you say. That's what blessing meant. It was a verbally spoken thing. Now, you might have an emotional response to it. I can tell you Esau had an emotional response when he found out that Jacob stole his blessing. And you know what the blessing was? My son, let the dew of heaven rest on you. May your brethren serve you. And he began to tell Jacob what was going to be his. And Esau came in and said, bless me, Father, I'm here. And he said, Isaac trembled, for he was a blind old man and he did not realize he'd been deceived. And he said, who are you? I already gave your blessing. And Esau started sobbing. Father, Papa, don't you have a word for me? Say something to me. What am I going to be when I grow up? Speak creative word over me, Papa. Tell me where I'm going. Tell me what I'll do. Tell me what you can do with me. Speak words over me because you have creative power to either set me free or bind me by what you say about me. The Lord wants to give you a blessing. It's emotional. When I learned the power of this, I would bless my children. And this is what they would say to me in response to it. Mama, tell me again what I'm going to be. Mama, tell me. Tell me about me. That's what they'd say when they were little. Mama, tell me about me. Well, before you were conceived, I knelt on my knees and prayed, oh God, send me the child of your choosing.
Hallelujah.
Send me the child you have chosen to be born into this world. God used this child for your glory.
Yes.
So you were chosen before you were ever conceived.
Hallelujah.
You see, the Lord picked you.
Yes.
And they would listen, awestruck and silent, as I told them the story of their creation. Using words to shape their direction. And I'm going to tell you, there were times when they were teenagers, they lost sight of that vision because they became so present-minded and so intense on being accepted and so determined that they wanted to succeed their way that sometimes they lost the vision of the creative word that had been spoken over them in blessing. And they found themselves struggling and lonely and empty. And they had to consciously learn that the answer to what they yearned for was not here and not in here, but deeper yet still behind that curtain in the Holy of Holies, where there was a law and a mercy. Hallelujah. So my children learned early that when they messed up and they were gonna mess up, and when they failed and they were gonna fail, because I can only tell you so far before you learn for yourself, I don't need my mother's blessing. I need a blessing from the God of heaven. I need the Alpha and the Omega to say something over me to change what I think about myself. I need a blessing. So easy to come into a service like this and look for guests to bring something titillating, to look at your watch and hope that it ends early so we can go to the food stalls and eat, when God wants to move in on you with your permission and change the way you think and change the way you feel and change your will, so that it's not like pulling eye teeth. But you long to be here. Tell it to me again. Listen to me. And listen well. Psalms, the 90th chapter, says, 70 are appointed to us. A score is 20 years. 3 times 20 equals 60. 60 plus 10 equals 70. The Bible says the most we are promised is 70 years. And the Lord showed me in 2014 that there were 7 circles of life, just like 7 days of creation. And I realized, oh God, if you don't sanctify me, it's very possible that I could run out of life before you finish me. Don't let it happen to me, Jesus. 0 to 10. Have you ever heard the old saying, what goes around comes around? Today you may be a child and tomorrow you're a parent, and you'll suddenly understand your own parents when you are confronted with how to raise a little girl or a little boy. Easy to be critical until you step into those shoes. And you know what I've done all my life? Step in and out of shoes. I yesterday was the little girl and today I'm the mother. Just last week I became the grandmother, and my mother's moving on to her next set, and I'm right there stepping into her shoes, and I have become my mother. And while I'm stepping into these shoes I never intended to wear, my daughter's coming along right behind me. She has become the mother to my grandchildren that I was to her. I cannot stop time. 0 to 10, first circle. 11 to 20, second circle. How poignant that in 10 short years, a decade, a child goes from 11 to 20. Who's ready for that? So much expected of you. A little 11-year-old that's finally agreed to brush her teeth twice a day, and then suddenly she's 20 and she's expected to have judgment to drive and to drink or not, and to find a spouse or not, to move in with somebody or not, and only in 10 years she's supposed to know all these things.
Amen.
21 to 30, 31 to 40, 41 to 50, 51 to 60, 61 to 70. And that psalmist said, in the 90th chapter, teach us to number our days, that we can apply our hearts to wisdom. 20 years ago, I was your age, or yours. 20 years, two circles have passed since I saw you last. And the Bible said, my time is in his hands. I need a blessing. You're 16 years old, you need a blessing because you've got one circle and you'll be 26. And you need direction and you need protection. But I'm going to be 60 and in one circle I'll be 70. And the days are getting shorter and I have to know what I'm doing. And so Numbers, the 6th chapter. Are you ready? Do you want a blessing? Are you content with your life as it is? Would you like to meet your Creator? Put it up there, Brother Jason, number 6, the 24th verse. This is my prayer for you tonight. This is what I have felt from the time I walked in the door, that Jesus wanted to do this. And the Lord told them in Numbers, the 6th chapter, and the 24th verse, when you want to bless my people, say these words. He didn't say, I'll come down and do it. He said, repeat after me, Aaron. Yes. Say these words. May the Lord bless and keep thee. Amen. Now, I could give my children a lot of words. I could say, I want you to grow up to be beautiful. But beauty is fleeting. At what circle do you start graying? And do I want my daughters to spend their precious lives worrying about one third of them, which is their body? For there are three parts, spirit, soul, and body. And aging will happen to everybody here if you live long enough. You're not going to stop it. No matter what you do surgically or what, no matter what enhancements you apply, it's going to happen. It can't be stopped, it can't be arrested, and it cannot be reversed. Even if I change the color of my eyes by contacts, underneath those colored contacts, those eyes are still hazel. Yeah. Amen. Underneath the dye, my hair is still gray. I can't ungray it. I can only cover it and mask it. He said, say this, may the Lord. So I'm not asking when I pray this prayer that I'm praying for you and I'm going to say the words. I'm asking, Lord, look down on her right there. I'm going to say the words, may the Lord, not your prime minister, not your queen, not your school teacher. I'm zeroing God in on you. May the Lord bless. What I'm saying is, God, hey, that one right there. Say the words over her. Say something unique to her. May the Lord bless and keep. Oh God, there are going to be things that are going to happen in her first circle that are going to leave a mark. Keep her from the damage. Enfold her. And so many people that come to Jesus had something dysfunctional happen in the second circle or the third. And you know what's sad? All of us were supposed to have loving parents from 0 to 10. We were supposed to learn obedience by love. We were supposed to grow up being loved and cherished and respected. Because whatever you get or you don't in your first circle, you're going to take to your second one. So if you got a broken heart in the first 10 years of your life, you're going to walk with a broken heart into the next 10. Except he said, I am the Lord. His words are so powerful that he can remove the abuse of the first two decades of your life by healing. Paul said, don't anybody say anything to me because I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. What was he saying? The mark of the Lord Jesus is not a wound that's bleeding and infected and troublesome and painful. The mark of the Lord Jesus is a scar because healing has taken place. The Lord doesn't leave us wounded and limping. He heals broken hearts and broken legs. He opens blinded eyes. We may have been blinded by things in our families. Everybody's got issues. If you're a child of Adam, you are born with baggage. But I'm telling you, when the Lord begins to bless you, he also keeps you. Hallelujah! You say, you don't know what I've been through. No, I don't. But I'm talking to you from the God who sits in the box covered by mercy. And if you let him bless you, he can change you. Let's lift our hands right now. I don't have enough power to keep my girls when I'm gone. I can't keep them from suffering. I weep because there are moments when I'm so troubled because the baby's sick and my daughter's calling, Mama, she's got fever again, and my heart just aches. I've been through it with her, and it hurts even more when she's going through it with her own. I never will stop loving those girls, no matter how old they are. They will never become meaningless to me. I feel for them and with them, but there are some things not even I can do with money and love. But when I say, may the Lord bless and keep thee, I'm asking God to zero down on my children. And of all people tonight, you are most blessed because Jesus brought you into this house to hear these words so he could move in on you. Oh, lift your hands again to the Lord. Hallelujah. Jacob became a liar and a cheat for one reason. Daddy, say something good to me. I'm not the one that's supposed to get it. My older brother, by 3 seconds, Esau, is the one that's supposed to hear you say it. Daddy, I'm asking you to say it to me. And the Lord is saying, you don't have to plead with me. I want to tell you who you are.
Thank you, Lord.
Chosen generation.
Yes.
Royal. I watched Meghan Markle, a little African-American princess, walk down the aisle and meet a prince. And what made her story so profound is there's nothing royal about her. She's a commoner. And I looked at all the pomp and the circumstance, and I said, this is a poor example, but that's me. And that's Jesus standing there. You don't deserve it. I'll need training, and so will she, because I know nothing about castles and princes and palaces, but the Prince of Peace chose me, and I want to live. I want him to change me, and the Bible said he can do it by blessing me. Lift your hands again. He's so gentle, though. He starts with, may the Lord bless and keep thee, and then he moves in. The second part of that says, may the Lord make his face shine. Now, you know what that means? That means eye contact. That means, God, catch your eye. You know, most people know when someone's looking at them. I've been scanning this audience since I started talking, looking for those who are looking at me so I can catch your eye. You know, if you catch God's eye, it can be a little bit overwhelming. I have been in contact with an American president, and I'm going to tell you, it's not comfortable. It's not comfortable to have a man who's going to be the president come to your house when it's just a little house that you renovated. I'm telling you, it's not comfortable. because I am not a person of great wealth and means. I'm going to tell you, when I say these words, may the Lord make his face shine. What I'm saying is, God, in this crowd tonight, you see that little girl in the back with blonde hair? Yes. Catch her eye.
Yes, Lord.
And hold her.
Yes, Jesus.
Get his eye. Yes. He already knows what circle you're in. He's not afraid of it. See, I've been through a lot of living. I'm in my sixth circle, and this is the first time I've ever heard this. How blessed we are.
Yes.
He said, make his face shine. And Lord, when you look at precious Brother Andrew Chavlovsky, don't look at his transgressions and trespasses. Don't see what he isn't. Be like the king you are. Be gracious.
Hallelujah.
Overlook some things. You know what it's like saying? It's like, Jesus, there are thousands of children out there, but I'm asking you to single mine out. Would you single out my little grandbaby? There she is right there. And oh, Lord, when you look at her, please, please overlook. That's what gracious means. Overlook.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
The blessing I'm asking Jesus to give to you is to make eye contact with you. And that you don't break gaze with him.
Hallelujah.
But that you hold it long enough to feel grace looking at you. And then right there between shine and be gracious is the next one. The Lord lift up. Most people are anxious to get out of church when they start feeling what we're feeling. They break and run. They break gaze. They don't want to feel it. They don't want to. But you see, look at you. You're staying there. He's got you. He's watching. He's going to move in. Say, how do I know this? If I had a baby who was here, most children, if I catch their eye, and I'm overlooking everything because I only want to look in their eyes, no place else, then this is how I lift up my countenance. She did it immediately. Do you know how I know she received what I just did? She responded in kind. When God blesses you, and you feel his regard.
Yes, yes.
And his grace. The response is not fear. The response is not anger. When that grace hits your eyes and he smiles, oh, the joy. You can't help. Would you lift your hands right now? There's so much presence of God. Lord. Smile at Sister Susie's dad.
Yes.
Catch his eye and smile. This is a true blessing.
Yes, it is.
And then the last thing in your encounter with God, he has no intention to hurt.
Amen. Right.
Only to heal.
Thank you.
To help. To love. To unknot your hands that are clenched in fear about your future, any shame you may feel or embarrassment or guilt, these things that keep you away from those eyes that flash like fire. The final moment that you know you've been blessed is there is a peace.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Now would you bow your heads?
Hallelujah.
I have come to the end of my parable. Jesus, I have presented to this flock of sheep what you asked me to give. Oh, precious God, I am asking you, Lord. You have already begun. speaking to hearts. I can feel you here. Oh, I long for you. Holy, holy, holy. Oh. Thank you.